sort of went through real quickly there about Jesus is raised from the dead, clearly some of the disciples, if not all of them, were still having a hard time with Jesus' death. And this is where you get verse 13, and behold, two of them, speaking of disciples, and two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Notice, and are sad, because these disciples are still wrestling with, why did Jesus die? We thought, you know, and they'll go on to say this, and are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger? Notice those words. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And, you know, the Lord's really good at getting stuff out of us by asking us questions. I mean, the first Adam and Eve in the garden, God comes down and says, where are you, Adam? You don't think God knew where Adam was? You know, Adam didn't know where he was. That was the problem. So Jesus says, what things? As if he didn't know everything that was going on and more than what they knew. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Notice the words there, concerning Jesus of Nazareth specifically, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we hope that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Notice that. So they're sad because Jesus was crucified. And then they said, but we had hoped, that's past tense, that it had been he, that's past tense, who should have been redeemed Israel. All of that is past tense. We hoped that he was, but apparently he's not because he's dead. So apparently he's not going to be the one. However, there's more that confused them. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company amazed us who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they should, that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us. So these are certain people that were hanging out. These disciples were all spending time together. Certain of those who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then this is Jesus speaking, then he said unto them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And just a little note to remember. Jesus, the best interpreter of the scriptures is Jesus. He interprets himself. He's the better one to get your information from. And they drew near unto the village to which they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat eating with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And we'll just stop there. So here we have an incredible presentation that begins to separate things for us, that begins to open our eyes to things as they are after the resurrection, that begins to prepare disciples to comprehend Jesus in another way. Why? Because when Jesus is seen after the resurrection by these disciples who knew what Jesus looked like, because they were disciples, they followed him everywhere he went. Anybody followed Jesus since you got saved? And they saw his miracles. Anybody see his miracles? And they were blessed by him breaking bread and all these things. If anybody knew Jesus, the disciples did. And yet after the resurrection, they don't know Jesus. This becomes a basic premise for those who preach Christ and him crucified, that the Jesus that we know is the Jesus of the resurrection. Let's set that over here. Let me just give you a little chart. May help you consider some things here. Let's start over here on the far side, we'll just draw a circle of God, of Jesus, in eternity past. And then let's go ahead and draw what we'll call Jesus of Nazareth. So the circle here is going to be the earth, and here he is walking the earth, and we know it's him because there's a halo over his head. And we'll just put earth in this circle that he's standing on here. And then finally, Christ in resurrection. As we will explain here shortly, which most of you already know. All right. Jesus in eternity past, before there was a creation, before there was sin. Let me just go ahead and write Jesus over this so you'll know that this circle with a cross in it represents Jesus in eternity past. What was he like? Well, he didn't have a body. Right? He didn't have a body. He was spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He didn't have a body, so the only way that you could know him is, we can take it on one front, we can say the only way you could know him is in spirit. The only way you could know him is by his character then, how he was, if you would. What he was like, not outwardly, not externally, but to know him there in eternity past, if you knew him, you would have to know his inward nature. Before that, there was no creation, so you wouldn't have known him by what he did. You wouldn't have known him by the externals that he did in the sense of making something and going, oh, gee, that was beautiful, so you must be beautiful. A lot of times that was, you look at a beautiful sunrise or sunset and, over the water, and you say, oh, God, he's so beautiful. Well, he's more than what he does. He's more than what he does. And eternity past proves that, because he wasn't per se going to be seen by his deeds in the material realm. You could almost say like this, there wasn't a material realm. There was no universe. So the only way, and if they're Father, Son, and Holy, the only way anybody knew anybody was heart to heart, being to being, not doing. you ever had somebody that did really good stuff for you all the time? They were so nice and kind and everything, but one day you did something wrong and then they attacked you and it was like the worst thing, you know, they were just like all out against you. You got to know them based on their deeds. It would have been better to have known them by their character, by their interstate. I don't mean interstate highways. I mean their interstate. And to know the truth of their being. Okay, but when Jesus came, Jesus took on a body, and that's why we have a picture of the earth and Jesus standing there as one man. And that one man took upon himself an earthen body. Now, interestingly enough, this Jesus went around healing people. What does the scripture say? He went about doing good, feeding people, caring for people, loving people. He was seen doing kind things. But those things were seen coming out of this body right here. Now, the question is, was he the same in this little tiny body? I guess I should write up here to just qualify this. This one on earth, Jesus of Nazareth. And you noticed that that's what these disciples in Luke 24 called him. Jesus of Nazareth. And so, Jesus of Nazareth could do incredible things. Notice that they said, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. I would tell you that many Christians know Jesus of Nazareth. But then finally over here, we have Jesus in resurrection. If you watch TV, come to our meetings. I will minister to you and you will see God who is mighty in deed and word. And you'll get your blessing. You'll meet God. How will you know? Because he will touch your life. He will heal you, or he will feed you, or bless you, or do something special for you. This is an introduction of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the one who took upon himself a human body and walked and did this. Now, make it absolutely clear, there's nothing wrong with that. God has healed me recently. God does incredible things. But to say that you know Jesus in resurrection and call him Jesus of Nazareth is not the truth. Because the Jesus of the resurrection is not the same Jesus of the earth. And that's why these disciples who had walked with Jesus of Nazareth, they knew Jesus of Nazareth better than we do. They didn't know the Jesus of resurrection. They didn't recognize him. They didn't comprehend the change, and I want to make it clear. Obviously, there was a change from what he was like in eternity past to Jesus of Nazareth. There was a change from Jesus of Nazareth to the resurrection. And they didn't know what that meant. To many, it is simply just this thought. Jesus was down, but he got up. You know, he died, but he got up. And, you know, you come to the conclusion that you can't keep a good man down. Well, brothers and sisters, I would hope that we're getting more out of the resurrection than not being able to keep a good man down. Okay. The resurrection, some would say this, the resurrection means that we have power, that we have. And that's the primary thing of the resurrection, is now you can raise the dead. Now you can pray for the sick and they'll get healed. Now miracles will happen now that Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Isn't that what Jesus of Nazareth was doing? And wasn't that what he gave to his disciples while he walked with them, and they were doing it before the resurrection? Didn't he give them power over all? He didn't wait till the resurrection. He did it then. But let's even take it further back. We, you know, they're saying this is all the main resurrection facts. But so they take it back, you know, you can take it back to here. But let's take it back to here. Jesus, before he was even manifest in the earth, folks, the people of God of Israel, before you were even a Christian, much less a resurrected Christian, prayed for their dead, and many of them got raised. Prayed for one another, and God healed leprosy and sickness and all sorts of things. Miracles left and right. In fact, I would venture to say, get ready for this, Israel probably saw more miracles in the wilderness than most of Christianity today. You know, where are the Red Sea openings? Where are the, you know, well, you know, come down here and you'll get healed. Well, that's fine. That's good. But, I mean, there were some big miracles, you know. Joshua prayed and the sun stopped in the sky. You know, I mean, why don't we, you know, if that's really what everything's all about, you know, I want to backslide and become a Jew. Wait a minute, I am one. But, I mean, back in that day or something, and see more. But that's what's being said, that the main benefit of the resurrection is miracles and healings and all this great stuff. Well, Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul understood all these things. He saw, he knew the history of Israel. He knew these things. God did do miracles. God did great things. That was not news to the Pharisee called Paul. That was not, like, to a Gentile who's never met Jesus. You with me? A Gentile, and somebody comes up and says, you can meet Jesus and you'll see miracles and all this kind of stuff, and they go, woohoo! But you go to the Jews and they go, long before there was ever a Jesus, we had miracles, we had healing, we had resurrection, we had it all, man. Am I right or wrong? Anybody following me? I mean, there's some reality behind this. And how are we going to understand? Because Luke 24 is Luke's version of, after Luke 24, there is no Luke 25. This is his ushering in to what Paul is going to present as the resurrected Christ. You with me? You seeing what I'm saying? This is it. This chapter is it. It begins with a physical resurrection, and it moves into this long phase of a walk where disciples who knew Jesus of Nazareth are having to get into the Word and hear a whole different Jesus. And it begins to affect your inside. Didn't our hearts burn within us, folks? That's not heartburn. Isn't something on fire on the inside of you of the reality of what the Scriptures declare not just of Jesus of Nazareth, but the of eternal Son and His new body. And that new body, folks, is us. And that's why I drew it the way I did. We have the picture of Jesus as a stick figure on the earth by Himself. But in resurrection, that's why all these circles are in this big circle. Now, you know, most of you know that years ago I quit drawing it like that, but it helps to begin to see and understand, folks, we're not out here, you know, outside of Jesus trying to get Jesus to touch us. We are His hands. I mean, are we not His body? You know, we're not trying to get Jesus to touch us. We're being extended forth to others, and He's touching them through us. Have you ever looked at somebody and went, man, the Lord just touches people through them? You know, and I'm not talking about healings and stuff. I'm talking about, have you ever met somebody that it was just like the Lord is in them, and wherever they went, life sprang up. Living waters bubbled up. It was like there's always life at this well. Always life to drink from in this well. Well, there's only one way that can happen over a long term. I can't say there's only one way. I'll say there's only one true godly way. Because, you know, somebody can have a bubbly personality. We can call it Jesus. No, I'm not talking about you. But, you know, you can be all happy all the time, you know. And that's not me. And many of you, that's not you. And so somebody goes, oh, I just, you know, for example, years and years and years ago, I used to be the, I forget what the title was, for the Women's Aglow here in town. I was the pastoral advisor for the Women's Aglow. And there was one lady there that she always smiled, she always laughed, she always just, you know, she looked like she was full of the joy of the Lord. But that's the way she was before she got saved. She's just a happy person, you know. You don't have to always be smiling to bubble up with life. Life can invade you, and that's the way I like to see it. That's the way the Lord does to me. He doesn't just come and try to talk me into something. He like invades my territory, you know. And it's just like, this is the Lord, you know, and it's undeniable. This is the Lord. So the only one way that is truly long-term able to be a well is to be a branch plugged into the vine. Better said, to be a member of His body. Because as we know, you can break a branch off and throw it away, and Jesus gave that example and stuff, but we're also the Bible uses the description of us being the body of Christ. And yeah, you can break an arm off and throw it away, but I mean the trauma from the shock of, you know, ripping your arm off might kill you also. You know, that arm is part of the whole. It's part of who the Lord is, if you will, if we're the body of Christ. And so, in resurrection, Jesus is not the same old guy, just one little body with one life in there, and it's like His personal life. In resurrection, we are that body, and we are now to be recognized is not what we were, but who we are now in resurrection by oneness. That's the mystery. It's the mystery of the church. It's the mystery of his body. You ever read it in the New Testament over and over? Different places it talks about the mystery and the mystery of the church, the mystery of his body. It talks about that. Folks, what's the big mystery? Well, the big mystery is we are now that body and he is now our life. And here's the mystery part to it. If you started out as a disciple, I'm going to say this, the word disciple means learner. So we will all be learners the rest of our life. Amen? But the way most people use the word disciple is, I'm a follower of Jesus. He teaches me. I walk with him. He does miracles around me. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Well, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you will eventually have to give it up. Not being a learner, but in the sense I was talking about the religious definition. You're going to have to give up being, as drawn in the picture here, us over here and Jesus over here, and us trying to get hold of Jesus. Us trying to get him to touch our life. Us trying to get him. So imagine the difference of faith. One person is outside the Lord and they say, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray for the next 3 months so that God will touch my life. Okay? Folks, that's what the Jews used to do. And there's been a new covenant since then. Okay. It's a new covenant. I will not deal with them after the old covenant saying, you know, thou shalt not, and if you don't do it, you're in trouble. But I will be in them, a well of water springing up unto eternal life. I will bring forth my fruit through them. All of the examples that he uses of that. What's the difference of faith? What's the difference of prayer? Well, in the old way, in the way before resurrection, if you're just dealing with Jesus of Nazareth, now Jesus of Nazareth is not walking around our cities and we got to hunt him down and run out, you know, like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus is walking through his city and walks down his path, and blind Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus and he starts yelling, Jesus, Jesus, touch me. But now he's up on a throne, and the only difference is we got to yell just a little louder because he's further away. Jesus, Jesus, you know, with our head pointed toward heaven, touch me. If that's the case, the only benefit of resurrection is what he gets because he's the only one up. We're still stuck in the slum areas. And Jesus is a slum lord of most Christians. Because that's the way we live our lives. Like we're in the slums. And that he's raised up. He's the big master. He's the feudal lord. And we're the peasants. He lives in the big tower. He lives in the big castle in the sky. And we're down here, stuck in the mully grubs, lacking, needy. And so we come outside of the moat of the big castle and we say, Jesus of Nazareth, help me! I know you were compassionate when you walked among us. You were like us. You dressed like us. You hung out with us. But now you're up in that big castle. But I bet you still feel the same way. Don't you? Is it going to kill you to touch me? You know? So we begin to doubt. We begin to fear. And we begin to go through all sorts of stuff because he's not touching us the way he did before, not knowing that he's not doing that anymore because there's a separation between Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus in resurrection. And the separation came when he joined himself to us. And we were raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places inside of or in union with or in oneness of accord with in Christ Jesus. And so from there, now, can someone teach you this philosophy that I'm talking about now and you still live different from it? I'm sure it never happens here, but I'll bet you there are places that people do. What is the key? What is the key where you don't go back? Well, that's what Luke 24 is all about. It's a journey that disciples have to make. It is a journey wherein you no longer know Jesus in the way that you did before. And in truth, you would not even recognize him in resurrection because you got to know him so well as Jesus of Nazareth. You wouldn't even fully grasp him, just like these disciples. This is, folks, this isn't put in here just to tell us, it's like, these are the chief stories of the early Christians. Let us rehearse them and draw strength from them. Folks, we don't draw strength from these. We draw strength from Christ, who is the strength of our life. We draw from him. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is that living well. We draw from the living waters that is him, not that what he does for our life. And so, this is painting a picture. Let me say, before I say that, this is not the way we would perceive Old Testament stories. Oh, the Old Testament stories are Bible stories primarily good to talk to children over. Well, there was this guy named Goliath, and everybody was afraid of him, but David was a man of God, and he had faith in God even though he was only 16 years old. And if you'll trust God, you'll be able to defeat the giants in your life. Folks, until it's Christ, we are the giants in our life. And we're trying to get God to feed us.
Give me more so I can resist you harder. You know, make me feel better about myself. You know, give me strength to attack the truth.
You know, I mean, that's sort of what it's like. And if any of you, I'm sure many of you remember long years ago when I shared on David and Goliath and what the true meaning of all that is, it reveals Christ and him crucified. And it's probably one of, you know, just a bunch of stories that Jesus is walking with this guy, these guys, and he's opening the scriptures. There were no New Testament scriptures. There was no Luke. They're living Luke at that moment. I'm sure they're living large also, but they're living Luke right then. So he's only going to the Old Testament, and he's taking the Old Testament scriptures, and he's saying, you see this David and Goliath stuff? This isn't about trying to strengthen your faith to trust in God, which is, you know, here's how we draw God. We just put this big old thing way up high, and we write God in there, and we all look in that direction. You know, give me faith to trust in God. You know, I remember people praying, you know, in the Methodist church where I grew up. They'd come up to the pulpit and the preacher would say, let us pray. Omnipotent God, we beseech thee. What? God only knows King James English? you know, like, oh, that's my favorite. You know, what about the Africans? I'm not making fun, but I tell you what, if you look at some of the things that we, our golden calves that we think are so special, you just kind of, you know, you hear it in the right line, you go, oh my God, we're a bunch of idiots, you know? I mean, because we're making things high and lofty when only Christ was raised from the dead and us in Him. You know? There's no high and lofty stuff except for the Son Himself that God has made all and in all. He's made Him all and in all. And everything else was left down in death and burial. Covered over. In the mind of God. In the mind of God. Almighty God said, you're dead. Or, thou hast died. It all translates the same. It just sounds a little more spiritual the other way. And it's not as harsh when you say, as Paul said, for you are dead. And your life, well, that'd be Christ. It's hid with Christ in God. And when He appears, then you have some sort of appearing because you're oneness with Him. You're in oneness with Him. You know, look at me. You can't look at you. You'll never be able to look at you without looking at Him because you are now, and I'll say it like this, you're now Him. You're not Jesus. You're not the Son of God. But you are now one with Him who is Jesus, who is the Son of God. And there has to be a break with an old identity, who we were. Now, we understand that when we get saved, don't we? You know, I can see, you know, like Mallory, she's, you know, she's this good little girl that goes to church, and, you know, she doesn't steal, and she doesn't do bad things, and, you know, she's polite to her parents and everything, and then she gets saved. And now she goes to church, and she does polite things, and she doesn't talk back, and it's a big change of identity there. Here's my point. Not everybody was like you and me. Not everybody is a two-time felon. Not everybody went into the depths of degradation and then said, okay, I'm going to change my identity. I'm not going to go to bars anymore. I'm going to go to church. And that makes me a good person now. Folks, the same motives were working in me in the church as was working in the bar. Hey, you know, a girl walks in the room and all the guys are standing there. Hey, I'll get her attention stuff. Hey, back off, boys. You know? So then you get saved and you go, hey, man, there's an opportunity to become, you know, go on this mission trip and be somebody and be one of the leaders. And so, hey, back off, boys. You know, it can be the same exact motives at work in you, except for now, they took a bath. They smell better. And in the glow of the church feelings of goodwill and joy, those same motives can look actually maybe even holy to religious people, but not to the Father. The Father looks. He looks at everything you do, everything you say, and says, where's Jesus? Where's the motive of my Son? Where's the life of my Son? Where is Jesus? I see you. I don't see a change of identity. I see you. And if you keep acting up, that's where you're going to end up. I see you. because the chains, the line I drew between Jesus of Nazareth and this one is, everything you knew about Jesus, you have to cash it in and get some new chips. You're going to have to change. And here's how these guys started. Can you imagine them going, I don't like this new method. We spent 3.5 years with Jesus. What is that? Wasted time? You know? Anybody that's been in this walk in any length of time sort of look back at the years that they had before they began to come to a revelation of Christ and went, you know, a lot of that was felt like just wasted time. I mean, you really kind of go, you know, and it's not even out of a bad attitude. You just go, you know, I'm coming into the real deal now, and what was I thinking? You know? What was that all about? You know? And then some people go, Lord, why'd you have me in that for so long? You know, I mean, I was stuck in it for 9 months before God began to reveal it, start the process, and he's still working on me, thank God. But there is it's an upheaval. It's a earth, you know, John the Baptist said it best. When he comes, you know, I will baptize you with water, but when he comes, the crooked, the line that's crooked, the road that's crooked, he'll grab one end, the other, and he'll make it straight. And the high will be brought down. That's his describing of the coming of Jesus. We go, oh, John the Baptist was such a man of God. Oh, thank God for the Elijah ministry. That's what they call it today. Oh, he lifted up Jesus. Folks, if you were there listening to John and he said to you, I baptize you with the... This guy, when he comes, he's going to lay the axe to the root. He's gonna jerk it straight. He's gonna bring the load out. You'd be going, oh my God, I don't know if I want to meet him. This is scary, you know. It's the romantic way that we read the scriptures and not realize that's what the true message of Christ and Him crucified does to your life. Devastate your old identity, and I mean your old religious one. You can figure that out from Paul's writings, like in Philippians, when he says, anybody ever read there, when he says, the things that were gained to me, I count loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you ever read what it was that he counted gain, or the things that he counted loss? His religious heritage. All the work he put in to be a Pharisee, a top Pharisee. All of the heritage that he had through his family being in religion. He wasn't going, the things that were gained to me, I count loss. Well, my Lexus, I count that loss. And my two-story house, I count that loss. And my, you know, I count that loss. I mean, that's the way, that's modern-day Christianity. That's what they do. You know, the things that were gained to me. Paul's not talking about those things. He never mentioned one material thing. Everything he mentioned was something that gave him a religious air and a religious accreditation among men that wasn't flat out Christ and Christ alone, or you got none. How many of you would like to live that way? Raise your hand. Notice not too many of you raise your hand. I don't blame you. Because if it ever happened, the only friends you're going to have are going to be the ones that the Lord gives you. Everybody else will turn on you. The only people that will serve the Lord with you will be only those that He touched their heart. Only the ones He touched their heart. The only doors that you have open for ministry, only the ones God, you know, networking only increases the mob. There's a powerful statement. We should put send that out to networking only increases the mob, you know. Makes it easier to hoist you up over that tree limb when they pull the rope because they got more pull, more people. But, you know, that's it. I mean, that's the, and I know this for a fact. I know it from travels all over the world. I've seen it the most recently in Ireland. I've seen it in other places. You know, Americans, man, we don't even know. This is a terrible way to say it. I'm just going to say it. We don't even know that we stink in the nostrils of many of these countries. We have no clue because we're around one another. You know, it's like a bunch of dogs in the yard penned up, and then you take one in the house and you go, phew, you stink, you know, in here. We get over in these other countries, and everything we do is it's ministry, and we're going to network, and we're meeting everybody, and we're doing all of this to make contacts, and da 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 da. And I mean, I've seen it in country after country where they're just going, I don't know what you call that, but that's not the Lord. And everything in our mind thinks all that's the Lord. Now, am I against meeting people and making contacts? No, not if it's the Lord, it's fine. I mean, the amazing thing to me is this Bible school's been going for 18 years, going on 19 years now, I guess. We've never had an advertisement in any paper, any newspaper, any magazine, we don't solicit students. We don't hunt down students. I go to places that for years and years and years, in passing, I said, one of the Bible school students did so-and-so, so-and-so, and I had somebody come up to me after and says, do y'all have a Bible school? I said, yeah. And he said, how many years you been coming here? I said, oh, about 12 years. And he said, you've never mentioned the Bible school. I said, really? Because I didn't know I didn't. I mean, but my thought isn't, well, I've got these 1,000 people here in Brazil. Some of you might want to come to the Bible school. We have one, you know. I don't even think of it. And I don't think of it because if we draw people here, what good is that? You know, I would rather have the peace of knowing that if you're here, God did it. You don't blame me. All right, so here's the deal. We're going to study this book. My time's up, so I have to say something. Because I never read anything in there, whatever. We're going to do that. Do you believe it? We may not finish it, but we will. And this is why we never finish anything here, because I start and then fail to get into the lesson. All right, so this is going to be different for me this semester, not having a second one to come around and get you where I need to. But, you know, I've really prayed a lot, and Jason's going to share after me. He'll get you. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, and we... Lord, we know that you use men, you have pastors and teachers and all of those things that you set up, Lord. But we believe with all of our heart that no man can truly teach us the revelation of Christ, only the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for classes, and we thank you for sermons, and we thank you for teachers and pastors. But Lord, may the Holy Spirit be at work through them and during those times, to open our eyes to see Jesus. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yes. Are you going to do that now?